If everyone will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures are Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. And the disciples came and said unto him, referring to the Lord Jesus the Christ, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You may be seated. This is a sermon and a history lesson I doubt if many of you have heard before. We'll see. These are two very interesting verses. The Lord's disciples asked Jesus a question. The question was, why do you speak to them in parables? The understanding of his answer is practically unknown in Christendom today. For the reason he gave was because the mysteries, or the secrets, of the kingdom of heaven would be given unto you, his disciples, and not to them, the unholy seed. There was a big difference. Jesus said that he spoke in parables to reveal secrets to one group of people and to conceal them from another group. Why didn't he want the unholy seed to understand what he was saying? The mysteries are secrets previously hidden. Jesus revealed to his people secrets that were unknown to them at that time. They had been hidden since before the foundation of the earth. Wow. What secrets were these? We won't deal with those particular secrets in this sermon, but they dealt with the origin and the deceivement ability of the unholy seed. But as time has gone on, there are other secrets that most of the world isn't aware of either. Would the real preachers of the gospel of the kingdom know what some of these secrets are? As the man of God studies, is it possible that more and more secrets will be revealed to him? Is that a possibility? I think that it is. One recent secret of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm glad your nephew isn't here. Has anyone read number one? United States ex-president and former general of the United States Army during and after World War II, Dwight David Ike Eisenhower's book, Crusade in Europe, 559 pages. Now, her nephew would probably say, yes, I read that book. Or two, Britain's prime minister during and after World War II, Winston Churchill's books, six volumes entitled Second World War, 4,448 pages. Or number three, France's president during and after World War II, Charles de Gaulle's books, three volumes, Memoirs de Gaulle, 2,054 pages. That's 7,061 pages, not including the introductory parts, of 10 volumes of material written by the political leaders, or their ghostwriters, of the three major Allied powers in World War II, the United States, Great Britain, and France. The more than 7,000 pages eclipses what the average American has read in their entire life. These books, including all 10 volumes, were published from 1948 to 1959. Got a question. What major event is missing in these 10 volumes written by Eisenhower, Churchill, and de Gaulle? It is a complete surprise that none of these three, neither the general, or presidents, or prime minister, mention not one word that says anything about any Nazi gas chambers being in the German concentration camps, any attempt of a genocide of the Jews by the Nazis, or any 6 million Jewish Holocaust victims in the German concentration camps. What? Not one word on 7,061 pages about the supposedly biggest event of World War II, the Holocaust, written by three prominent leaders of three of the most important countries that fought in the war. It is not even mentioned once by these three leaders in their memoirs of the war. In the current impeachment hearings, one Republican stated that there was over 3,500 pages of testimony, and he had all the pages, it was about this high, and not one word of bribery was in any of them. There's nothing new under the sun. What is the biggest story that the media now presents that happened in World War II? What is the story that we are told that we must never forget? If you only had those three memoirs, how could you forget what you never knew happened? Now, here's a picture of the Nazi grandma. I don't know if anybody knows her. Above is a picture of Ursula Haverbeck. She's 89 years old, who has been convicted and sentenced to prison on several occasions for writing articles that both deny the Holocaust and cause an incitement to hate. She has appealed all the decisions, however, and has yet to spend any time in jail. Ursula Haverbeck-Wetzel says there's no proof, that Auschwitz was a death camp, and that it is, quote, only a belief, unquote. Those thoughts spoken in Hamburg, Germany court and others such as, quote, the Holocaust is the biggest and most sustainable lie in history, unquote. Comments she made on TV in April are what just earned her a 10-month stay in a German prison. Her crime, inciting hatred. The 87-year-old extremist, who's been dubbed Nazi Amma, which means Nazi grandma, has been steadfast for years in her conviction that the Holocaust is a sham. Who is she inciting hatred towards? Is it the Negroes? Is she inciting hatred towards the blacks? No. Is she inciting hatred towards the Orientals? No. The three leaders of the three nations that fought against Germany had nothing, absolutely nothing to write about the event we are told never to forget. Seems strange to me. She is inciting hatred to the individuals who are making this a big lie. Who has made the Holocaust a major, major story that every child in every school is taught over and over again? The unholy seed. Now let's look at a current story. It's from the November 4th, 2019, Cincinnati Inquirer newspaper, page 2B. The title of the article is, quote, Rescuer Reunites with Jews She Saved, unquote. It tells of a 92-year-old Greek woman, Melpomenidina, who, when she was a teenager, hid, fed, and protected a group of Jewish siblings from the Nazis. The descendants of this group, which now number 40, met with and thanked Dina for her kindness that she showed to their ancestors, the Mordecai family. This will probably be the last reunion because of age and frailty, said the executive vice president of the Jewish Foundation for the Righteous, which sponsors the event and provides $1 million a year in monthly stipends to those recognized. It had started in 1992, but now, since either the survivor has passed on or, quote-unquote, righteous has passed on, or in some instances, either the survivor or the righteous Gentile was unable to travel, the executive said, choking up. Remember my last sermon in the article about Israelite's biggest charity organization that is sponsoring money to give to the Russian survivors of the Holocaust because they are starving to death? If the Jewish Foundation for the Righteous are considering stopping their reunions, then how many Russian survivors are there? But look at what else this article in this month's Cincinnati Inquirer says. Quote, about 6 million European Jews were killed by German Nazis and their collaborators during World War II. About 6 million European Jews were killed by German Nazis and their collaborators during World War II. Cincinnati Inquirer, last 2 weeks ago. More than 27,000 people, including 355 from Greece, having been recognized as the righteous among the nations, Israel's highest honor to those non-Jews who risked their lives to save Jews during the Holocaust. The names of those honored for refusing to be indifferent to the genocide are engraved along an avenue of trees at the Jerusalem Memorial. Only a few hundred are believed to still be alive. Unquote. It seems we have a major disagreement. Who is correct? The three leaders of the free world who said nothing of the Holocaust, or the Nazi grandma who denied the death camps, or the organization Righteous Among the Nations who say there were 6 million Jewish victims of the Holocaust? Why would the leaders of Great Britain, France, and the United States omit from their record of World War II the mention of more deaths than any nation suffered in the war? 6 million deaths. What is the truth of this question? Which side are you on? All three opinions can't be correct. Do you agree with the writers about the war or the judge or with the Nazi grandma? Is the Holocaust the biggest and most sustainable lie in history? And does denying the media's Holocaust incite hatred? Does this German grandma, 89 years old, deserve to go to jail for 10 months? What would our Savior say is right? Have you ever thought about this? Would he agree with the Nazi grandma or with the German courts? Is the Holocaust the truth or a lie? Would he be in favor of letting the grandma go free? Or would he be in favor of putting her in jail? Can you believe what you want and not go to jail? How did this supposed murder of 6 million Jews occur, when none of the leaders of the nations that were adversaries of Germany wrote anything about it. They didn't even write one word about the concentration camps. How could Eisenhower, Churchill, and De Gaulle, prominent figures in World War II, overlook the deaths of 6 million people? The deaths of any group of people of that magnitude would deserve at least several chapters describing what happened. 6 million Jews gassed to death in concentration camps would be about 40% of all the Jews in the world, compared to Germany, who suffered about 5 million deaths of its soldiers. The United States lost about 500,000 soldiers. Don't you wonder why all the deaths of the 6 million Jews were not mentioned even one time? There were supposedly 12 times the number of Jews gassed to death in the German concentration camps as the United States lost in death of all its soldiers in the Army, Navy, Marines, Air Force, etc., in all the battles of the war. Maybe the Jewish media didn't invent the story till several years after the war. Another major mystery of the kingdom of God. Let's look at another major mystery of the kingdom of God. Is the unholy seed involved again? In the year 1290, Britain expelled the Jews from their nation. Once again, the Jews were kicked out of another nation. Hundreds of times the Jews have been expelled out of cities, states, and countries. This has happened more to the Jews than to any other group of people. Why? King Edward I in 1290 kicked them out for their usury banking and ritual blood murders, that is, drinking the blood of murdered Christian children. Is there any other group of people who is guilty of these crimes? The Jews were expelled for a long time from Britain, longer than the United States has been a country, over 120 years longer. What happened that allowed the Jews to return to the British Isles? Why would Britain let the forbidden holy seed back in? Is this reason one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God? I'm going to talk today about the first revolution of Britain. Britain was fighting a civil war. Well, they had a civil war too. The fighting was over whether Parliament would wind up having the final authority or would it remain in the hands of, quote, the divine right of the monarchy, unquote. It was an epoch-changing war, Parliament versus the king. It had been 20 years since the first pilgrims had arrived on the American shore. They arrived in the year 1620. The pilgrims had left Britain and relocated its church in Amsterdam, Holland. From there, Amsterdam, about 100 of them made their famous trek to America via England on the Mayflower and the Speedwell. Is it ironic that the city the pilgrims began their journey to America from became involved in the British Civil War, Amsterdam, Holland? King Charles I of Britain was fighting against the Puritan parliamentary leader, Oliver Cromwell. A stable Christian society of ancient traditions binding the monarchy, church, state, nobles and people into one solemn bond was disrupted by Protestant Calvinistic uprising. The Jews of Amsterdam exploited this civil unrest and made their move. Many Christians in the Calvinistic Reformed churches have a certain amount of reverence for Oliver Cromwell, the usurper of the English throne, if for no other reason than he led the Puritans to political victory in Britain. But Oliver Cromwell was a Rosicrucian Mason who was well versed in the Jewish Kabbalah. Oliver Cromwell is rated, along with the two Churchills, John and Winston, as the evilest traitor in British history. And I've got a picture of Oliver Cromwell right there. Is this one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God? It is a secret that very few high school and college students have been taught. They have not been instructed that as a result of the first British Revolution, the unholy seed emerged upon the world stage as a political power. The first revolution in the 1640s gave the Jews the unprecedented execution of the king, followed by the return to England of the Jews who had been banished for almost 400 years. Jewish banksters from Amsterdam, led by the Jewish financier and army contractor of Cromwell's new model army, Ferdinand Carvajal, and assisted by Portuguese ambassador de Sousa, a Moreno, a secret Jew, saw an opportunity to exploit in the civil unrest led by Oliver Cromwell in 1643. Oliver Cromwell was aided in his military successes by his superb intelligent network, which always knew the movements of Charles's armies. The intelligence was supplied by English traitors and Jewish infiltrators. One of the more prominent traitors was John Churchill, Duke of Marlborough and ancestor of Winston Churchill, who abandoned service to the king in favor of a £6,000 annual stipend from the Jew Solomon Medina of Holland. Prior to open hostilities, the Jew Ferdinand Carvajal used 10,000 operatives to exploit the country's continuing religious division, particularly with the question of the observance of the Sabbath. The Jews had taken up residency in the Netherlands during the 16th and 17th centuries, after the Spanish and Portuguese Inquisitions, where they financed Cromwell on the condition that he allow them back into England upon destroying the English monarch, who was Charles I. There are quotes from letters between Cromwell and the Jew, Ebenezer Pratt, who promised generous funding in exchange for the death of the king. It was agreed that the king had to attempt to escape before he could be beheaded. But no Englishman would draw up charges against the king. So Cromwell brought in the Dutch Jew, Isaac de Zoltes, to be the person who drew up the charges. After the kangaroo court gave the king his predetermined outcome, the king was beheaded, murdered on trumped up charges in 1649. Does this remind you of the kangaroo congressional impeachment hearings this past week? Ukrainian Jew Lieutenant Colonel Vindman testified against President Trump with Jew Adam Schiff lying that he didn't know the whistleblower. Parliament won. The king lost. The Jews were to get the imprint on their first big nation and their gold of the worldwide empire. How did they do that? Well, beginning in 1655, Cromwell, through his alliance with the Jewish bankers of Amsterdam, and specifically with the Jew Manasseh ben Israel and his Jewish brother-in-law David Avenio Dormindo, initiated the resettlement of the Jews in England. Manasseh has exploited the British Israel doctrine with the expectation that the Messiah would not return until the Jews were scattered in all the earth. Since the Jews were forbidden to enter England, the Messiah could not return until they, referring to the Jews, could enter. The Jews were entering England after almost 400 years being forbidden to enter. It was very similar to Israel's high priest, Hyrcanus's evil deed that happened almost 1,800 years previously. Israel once more ignored the word of their Lord God. With Charles I beheaded, who was the next king? Does anybody know the next king? You're right. They didn't have one. There was no one because the king lost the Civil War. There was no single English head of state, as England was ruled directly by the Rump Parliament, with the English Council of State acting as executive power during a period known as the Commonwealth of England. They had no king. Parliament ruled. After a coup d'etat in 1653, Oliver Cromwell forcibly took control of England from the Parliament. Animal Farm. On April 20th, Oliver Cromwell, with 40 musketeers, entered the House of Commons and forcibly dissolved the Rump Parliament, leading to Cromwell becoming Lord Protector and instigating military rule. What in the world was happening in Britain? It makes America's circus impeachment hearing in Washington, D.C. seem like a Sunday school party. They are accusing President Trump of doing what ex-Vice President Joe Biden did and firing a top Ukrainian official in order to hire his son, who had no credibility, to be paid $50,000 a month to work for a corrupt power company. How would you like to live in Britain during this revolution? Let's review what was happening in Britain. A civil war. The king lost. The king was beheaded. No king was crowned. Parliament was now in power. Parliament was dissolved. Oliver Cromwell became the Lord Protector. All this happened a century or more before the formation of the United States of America. There was no king or queen in Britain for 11 consecutive years. No monarchy. It was Parliament for a few years, and then the Lord Protector, Oliver Cromwell. While not officially monarchs, the holder of the office, the Lord Protector, passed from Oliver Cromwell at his death to his son Richard. Richard lacked both the ability to rule, had confidence of the army, and he was forcibly removed by the English Committee of Safety under the leadership of Charles Fleetwood in 1659. England again lacked any single head of state during several months of conflict between Fleetwood's party and that of George Monk. Monk took control of the country in December 1659, and after almost a year of anarchy. The monarchy was formally restored when Charles II returned from France to accept the throne of England. This was following the Declaration of Breda and an invitation to reclaim the throne from the Convention Parliament of 1660. And do you know what happened to Cromwell after he died? 2.5 years after his death, 12 years on the exact date of Charles I's beheading, Oliver Cromwell was dug up from the grave and hanged in chains, and then he was beheaded. A dead man was beheaded. A man who had been dead for almost 3 years lost his head. His skull was placed, along with two heads of other traitors, on poles, where it stayed for 24 years. Because of a big storm, the stick broke and his head fell to the ground. It was picked up by a guard who kept it hidden in his chimney. Eventually it passed from one to another until it was given to the Puritan school, Sidney Sussex College, that Cromwell had attended. They buried his head on their campus. The following is a plaque at the college. Near to this place was buried on the 25th of March, 1969, the head of Oliver Cromwell, Lord Protector of the Commonwealth of England, Scotland, and Ireland, fellow commoner of this college from 1616 to 1617. This sounds like a fairy tale. Oliver Cromwell was a Calvinistic Protestant. There was a war going on with the Catholics. The death of Charles I by beheading so angered his son, Charles II, that when he was finally put back on the throne after 12 years, he had the body of Cromwell dug up from his grave, hanged him, and then beheaded him. He put his head on a stake, so Britain got to view the head of the treasonous traitor. For 24 years, it was in public view until a storm broke the stake. A guard stole the head and hid it and passed it on from one generation to another until it was finally given to the college that Oliver was alumnus of in 1969. What a story. And you thought American politics was crazy. But that is not all. No, there's much more. And you can check all this by on your Google account. Just type it in. Charles I had married a French Catholic, Henrietta Maria. That caused problems with the Protestants. When their son, Charles II, took the throne, his mother, Mary, returned to be with him in England. But Charles II was worse than Bill Clinton. Why do I make this claim? Well, he married a Portuguese woman, Catharina of Braganza, but they never had any children. But Charles II, also like Prince Andrew, who was involved with ex-President Clinton with Jeffrey Epstein, only had 13 mistresses and 12 illegitimate children. Since he didn't have any legitimate children, he was succeeded on the throne by his younger brother, James, who was known as King James II. What state is named after Charles I's wife? Henrietta Maria, Maryland. Catholic state. What states are named after Charles I? North and South Carolina. They both were first named after King Charles of France, then Charles I, and Charles II of England. Georgia, Louisiana, Virginia, and West Virginia are also named after European royalty. America is just repeating what had happened in its mother country. Why did it happen? It was because of the influence, bribes, and control of the Jewish bankers and politicians. We forgot what our God told us. Be a separate people, and I will be your God. All during the impeachment hearing, the Democrats never answered the problem with Hunter Biden being an absent member of the Ukrainian power company and Hunter getting $130 million in funds 3 weeks after he joined Rosemont Capital. When the Republicans were beginning to talk about Hunter, and I saw this, had a TV cameras on, they were talking about Hunter. They said, Hunter got $50,000 from, and they cut it off and went back to the panel on CNN. I said, my goodness. The television was cut from them and went back to the Democratic panel. This was on CNN. My conclusion. Jesus revealed secrets of his kingdom to his disciples and kept them hidden from his enemies. Are there secrets of the kingdom in the world today? For instance, is the true story of 6 million deaths of the Jews in the Holocaust a secret? Is the true reason for the return of the Jews in England a secret? I believe they are. I studied history in high school. I studied history in college. I study history at this very moment. I never heard anything about the Jews. And now I present part of an article written by Richard Kelly Hoskins, February 1st, 1996, entitled False Identity. I have the New Covenant Messenger. It has his entire article in this. Plus, it has an article on Abraham Lincoln that you'd like to be, that Richard Hoskins wrote about. It's here if you want one. You can have a copy of it. Here is his article. With the information in my sermon, I hope that you will better understand the false identity that Richard wrote about 23 years ago. What a great gift of knowledge that our Lord God has given to Richard. Praise be to Yahweh God. Quote, false identity. It starts off the ad. A few months ago, this would be 1995, that's talking about Richard Hoskins, received an advertisement from the New Country of Israel about a revolutionary new discovery. The discovery was that the people of Northern Europe were descended from the ancient Israelites. I sent for the book and received the tribes. The Israelite origins of the Western peoples. It's got footnote number one. And the footnotes are at the end of the article. And you can read them in the New Covenant Messenger. The book was one more Jewish authored book revealing the amazing discovery that Saxons are Israel. It contained most of the same proofs that Bible students have long known. It came with maps of the migration of the tribes of the early Israelite Saxons, their final places of settlement, and the countries in which they settled. Naphtali to Norway, Asher and Gad to Britain, Germany, Scandinavia, Dan to Denmark, etc. Ben Israel's argument. The Jews have always known the truth about Saxon Israel and have used the information or not used it as circumstances demanded. The entry of the Jews into Britain was a time when they needed to use it. The background. Henry VIII declared himself head of the Roman Catholic Church in Britain. He kicked the Pope out. He renamed it the Anglican Catholic Church, appointed his own bishops, confiscated vast church properties, destroyed church monasteries, which were the training schools for Roman Catholic business managers, and banished the Catholic priest who would not work for his own Anglican religion. This left virtually no one in Britain to manage unseized Roman Catholic Church businesses and manage them under earlier trade agreements. Managers were desperately needed. The someone selected were the traditional bankers and servants of the Roman Catholic Church, the Jews. However, there were no more Jews in England. They had been banished by an irate Briton in 1290 after having been first admitted in 1066 to practice their usury banking. Manasseh ben Israel occupied the same place in his day that Robert Maxwell did and Rupert Murdoch does today. In addition to his banking and trade operation out of Holland, the center of world trade, he directed public opinion through his book business, the predecessor of the modern mass media. Ben Israel was assigned the project of getting the Jews into England. To rally public support, he published a book in 1650 named The Hope of Israel. The book used the familiar Saxon-Israel argument with a twist. It went this way. Since Britain already contained the 10 tribes of Israel, the addition of the Jew, which contained Judah and Benjamin, would cause Israel to be the complete 12 tribes. Once that happened, the second coming of the Messiah could then be expected. The book was sent to the fundamentalists at the time to build a following. With this backing, Ben Israel then petitioned Oliver Cromwell to allow the Jews to enter England. Oliver Cromwell was already in his pocket. A loan of a couple of million gold pieces kept him there. Oliver Cromwell got his money. The Jews got a new market in which to distribute goods from the spice trade. The Catholic Church got managers for their undiscovered assets. And the Anglo-Saxon got the Bank of England a few years later. Saxon history has been known by friend and foe for a very long time and has been used against the Saxon as much as for him. Saxon identity and the establishment church. Through the years, the Jews have been relatively honest when discussing early Saxon history. The same does not apply to the Establishment Church, abbreviated EC. The Jews, credibly being relatively honest, the EC risks losing everything if they are honest. Each time the Jews announce their Saxon-Israel new discovery, the EC treats the new discovery with silence, sometimes with poo-poos. The Jews delight in bringing up the subject for a number of reasons. They enjoy tweaking the nose of the establishment church, which holds their fate in their hands. They really don't like the Christian religion very much. They make money each time they make the new discovery announcement, and they use the subject to help them keep their primary job, which is distribute the goods of the ancient spice trade. What organized religion fears? Announcements of the discovery that the Saxon people are descended from the ancient tribes of Israel are treated by the established church as non-events. The EC cannot recognize another rival to this title. The reason is that centuries ago it co-opted it for a reason. Strong's Concordance translates the word Israel in the Hebrew to mean he will rule as God. Armed with this title and the authority it bestows, the establishment church, both the Catholic and Protestant, claim the right to rule with God because of the power that resides in the name Israel. This is how non-scriptural, spiritual Israel was born. Today, the established church needs that title as much as it ever did. How else can it explain away the brutality of its kings, the venality of its bankers, its land monopoly, its trade monopoly, its taxes, its adultery, and the flagrant immorality of its clergy? Armed with God's power of attorney that resides in the name Israel, it speaks for God, it can do no wrong. Not for one second can it afford to have Saxons learn that is they and not the church, that is Israel. Once Saxons learn who they are, they will rise and strip the priest of their power, the churches and their governments of their riches, and divide the land and rule themselves according to the scripture. What then will become of the establishment church? Why the big lie? Saxons are Christians. Are they or nothing? Christians believe that we must obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. The establishment churches claiming to be spiritual Israel teach that man-made statutes are to be followed instead. To keep Saxons quiet, establishment priests promote the following three things. Number one, they teach the dogma that all the people of the world are descended from Noah. They do. The doctrine that whites and non-whites both originated in one set of ancestors logically results in the silly theory that separate races must be a myth, and that one God fathered us all. This theory violates the word and nullifies God's command. A bastard, in Hebrew it's mamzer, mixed breed, mongrel, shall not enter the congregation of Israel, Deuteronomy 23:2. The dogma drags on to its logical conclusion, which is that since everyone is descended from Noah, all must be a bastard. Everyone's a mixed breed from the beginning. Two, co-opt the title Israel. The title Israel infers the power to speak as God. To seize this title, Establishment Church dogma proclaims that there is no more unmixed physical Israel to inherit the title, that unmixed Israel disappeared, and that they are taking its place as the new spiritual Israel. This justifies their possessing and monopolizing the wealth of the world, the heritage of Jacob Israel. And the third thing is ignore the word man. Ignoring the word man, blush red, permits the established church to continue to receive tribute from man and human, hewed man, alike. The established church sits securely on its ancient feudal throne, proclaiming that it holds the keys to heaven, while carefully protecting itself with hired politicians and their mercenary armies. This is near the center of Babylon, where the Saxon Israel message is banned. Back to the book. The book Trides, mentioned above, faithfully follows the Saxon Israel message with a couple of wrinkles that one would expect. Some of them are the same wrinkle used by Manasseh ben Israel in 1650. Both proclaim that Saxon Israel is comprised of 10 tribes, the other two tribes being the Jews, one of which is Judah. The Jews say that being Judah gives them the right to rule the rest of Israel, meaning us. Listen to this. Bible students reject this claim out of hand because the word says, quote, "No bastards shall enter Israel," unquote. And the Jews confess themselves to be a mixed race. This negates any claim they make to the name Israel. Conclusion. The Jews know the Israel identity message. The Established Church knows the Israel identity message. Queen Victoria, head of the Anglican Church, brought it into favor in the last century. All televangelists know, whom I know personally, also know the Israel identity message. There is scarcely an educated minister in the country who doesn't know the Israel identity message. They have joined ranks to keep this message from the Saxon. They do this to protect their ill-gotten positions and possessions. But in spite of their claims, it is not the Establishment Church that is Israel. It is not the Jew who is Israel. It is the one whom God chose for his very own. It is written, John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." It's 1 Peter 2:4. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." I believe that now is the time that God has chosen to tell the people, "You are my people, and I am your God." The knowledge that we are his people is the spark feared by the imposters. It is that spark that will trigger an explosion that result in "Thy kingdom come on earth." That's part of Richard Hoskins' message that's in the New Covenant Messenger. The rest is in there. I conclude, did the Dutch Jews influence by bribes the royalty of England? Did the Dutch Jews influence by bribes the immigration policies of England? Did the Dutch Jews influence by bribes that the Jews got a new market in which to distribute goods from the spice trade? Did the Dutch Jews influence by bribes that the Catholic Church got managers for their undiscovered assets? Did the Dutch Jews influence by bribes that the Anglo-Saxon got the Bank of England a few years later? Did the Dutch Jews influence by bribes that they should be ruler of Great Britain? Then they should have been impeached. Are the secrets of the kingdom of God the true story of the Holocaust and the true story of how the Jews were able, by bribes and deceit, able to return to England? And what are they doing in America? What is the impeachment all about? The story continues. And then there's the footnotes to Richard Hoskins' articles. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.